One of the blessings that God has given my wife and I is our relationship, our friendship with Berean Bible Baptist Church. It is a blessing to come up here and see how God's used this church, and bless you guys for sticking by the stuff, and I appreciate you, and I thank God for you. Amen? All right, let me read a couple things to you. These are our policeman quotes here. Here's what the policeman says, warning. You want a warning? Okay, I'm warning you not to do that again, or I'll give you another ticket. All right. Okay, the answer to this question, the policeman's talking to somebody, he says, the answer to this last question will determine whether or not you're drunk or not. Was Mickey Mouse a cat or a dog? Did I say that too fast? Did some of you not get that? Okay. And then another cop says, yeah, we have a quota. Two more tickets and my wife gets a toaster oven. Yeah. And the policeman says to the gal, in God we trust. All others we run through NCIC. And if you don't know what that means, some of us do. Believe me. Amen. And then another cop says, no, sir, we don't have quotas anymore. We used to have quotas, but now we're allowed to write as many tickets as we want. policeman tells this one person, he says, I'm glad to hear the chief police is a good personal friend of yours. At least you know someone who can post your bail. And this one here, the last one, says, oh, he told some lady, he said, oh, you didn't think we give pretty women tickets? You're right, we don't. Sign here. Amen. You know, it's good to laugh in church. I think so. It helps us to keep from taking ourselves so stinking serious. Amen. That's the problem these days. We need to take Jesus Christ serious. We need to take his book serious. We need to take the work serious. But it's okay to laugh. Laugh at yourself. It's okay to laugh. Have a good time in church. If you don't teach your kids to have a good time in church, you're teaching them they're going to have to go somewhere else to have a good time. Amen. All right, I'm going to read you a verse while you're turning to 1 Chronicles 28. Happy Father's Day. I mean that. I had the neatest father in the world. My dad's a World War II vet. He's a carpenter. He was a saved man, and he was neat guy. I preached his funeral. I stood over a flag-draped coffin and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ with full confidence that I'm going to see him again. Amen. Amen. I can't say Happy Father's Day to him today. He's preoccupied somewhere around the throne of Jesus Christ. Yeah. But I can say it to you. Amen. And we all have if you're saved near, you have a heavenly father. Amen. And we need, if you want him to have a happy Father's Day, amen, then you be sensitive to his spirit. You mind God. Yeah. Amen. Not just this message, not just on Sunday, every day. Amen. Bible says this. Now, I told you at Sunday school hour that I'm going to give a little Father's Day message tonight. And the only thing that I misled you on was the little part. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, I mean, you know, society knows that it's important to raise children. That's why bookstores are full of self-help books by self-proclaimed experts. Beloved, we don't need self-help. We need God's help. Amen. Amen. It says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes. That's the formula for success. Now, you're in 1 Chronicles 28. We're just going to see what God's book has to say. Right here out of Chronicles. Verse 5. 1 Chronicles 28. Let's pray first. Father, I love you and I thank you for the blessing it's been to be here these last few days and to be with some old friends again, make some new friends. And Lord God, I just appreciate being around people that love you, love your book. and love souls and look forward to you coming again. That's about everything that matters in this world right there. Everything else is, you know, peripheral. Fun stuff and that kind of thing, but you're the real deal. And you're the focus. You're the main thing. And I thank you, God, that somebody came and told me about you. And I pray and ask, God, that you just let me say something tonight that be an encouragement to these fathers, specifically. That's Father's Day, but there isn't really nothing in the message that doesn't apply to mothers, too. So help us, Lord God, to be good stewards of what you trusted us with when it comes to our children. And I'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 5, David says this, "And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." David said it right, "For the Lord hath given me many sons." Lord gave David 19 sons. 19 sons and one daughter. Yeah, you can research that. And if I'm wrong, text me. But I'm not wrong. That's what it said. 19 sons. Solomon, of course, you knew, was his youngest. And David imparts much wisdom to Solomon in the passage that we're going to look at because the Lord had chosen Solomon to be the next king. And the wisdom that David gives Solomon, some of it is from things he learned the hard way. From making mistakes with his other children, Amnon and Tamar and Absalom, for example. Amen? And then there are others. So we're going to look and see what we can get from this. Verse 11, it says this, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern." You see that? "The pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat." Amen. David gave Solomon a pattern, very detailed, very intricate pattern. And in verses 12 through 18, we won't read them, but you'll find out how intricate it is. There's nothing vague about it. There's nothing left to chance. David was very careful. Now we're talking about fathers and sons. David was very careful to include every detail so that what Solomon built would be pleasing to God, so that it would be according to God's will. Why? So that God could bless it. He said, if you'll do it this way, God will bless you. That's what he wanted. He was looking out for his kid. Amen? And in verse 19, I told you, you can read those verses 12 to 18 on your own. Verse 19, he said, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." I'll tell you what that accomplished right there. There was no looking back later and saying, "Whoops, I forgot a detail. You know, there was so much, and he loaded me up with all this information, and I remembered it the best of my good, but I forgot." There's no forgetting if you got it in writing. Amen. Amen. Good dad leaves a clear pattern, not a confusing one. You follow me? And by the way, didn't God leave us a very clear, detailed pattern in writing of everything that's important to him? That means this: if we mess it up, it won't be his fault. But he's not setting us up to fail. He doesn't want us to mess it up. Holy men of God, as moved by the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Ghost, gave us this book so that we can be pleasing to God, so that we can get God's, we can live according to his will and get the blessings of God in our life. Good dad leaves a clear pattern. Let me say it again, not a confusing one. When you act one way at church and another way at home, that leaves a confusing pattern. Amen. When you hear the preacher preach and your kids watch you, amen, and then you live contrary to it, that's a confusing pattern. All right? And we're all capable of it because we all still got to deal with this stinking flesh. I'm trying to help you tonight. Look at verse 20, 1 Chronicles 28. And David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You know what a good dad does? He encourages his kids. Amen. I was 18 years old, joined the United States Army, got taken to a bus station downtown Toledo, Ohio, right out of high school, and stood there waiting for a bus to take me to Cleveland. I got on my first airliner that day and went down to basic training. And, you know, it was 1971, and, you know, I was 18, so I knew just about everything. But my dad had been there himself, and he said this. He said, "Now, David, you're going to be told to do things that you're not sure if you're going to be able to do." And he said this very simply. He said, "Know this. No drill instructor is going to tell you to do anything that others haven't done, that others aren't doing. You can do it." Now, that was the last bit of advice I got from my dad before I went off to boot camp. And guess what? He was right. He was right. David makes it real clear to Solomon that God will be with him. Just do what you need to do. A good dad encourages his kids. A bad dad, maybe, and I'm not doing the good, bad thing here, but the Bible says in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Amen? Listen, I'm in church all the time, and I see some parents, I don't know who they're trying to impress, but all they do is criticize their kids. Maybe they have this need, and a face comes to mind, and maybe they have this need to prove that they're smarter than a child. That tells me there's some serious security issues going on all the time. You got to heavy up on a little kid. I don't know, maybe trying to impress somebody that your family's in control. Looks like you're out of control if that's you, Dad. Oh, did I say this was a sugar stick? No. No, I'm trying to help you, though. Amen. Chapter 29 and verse number 10. Just some things out of here that have to do with David and Solomon. It says, look at verse 10. Chapter 29, verse 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." David was not ashamed to glorify God publicly. Amen. Amen. And when I see that word, when I think of that, well, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul wrote this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And the first time I got a hold of that verse as a young Christian, for Paul said, "I'm not ashamed," I thought to myself, you know, all those years in the motorcycle club, I wore colors, I got tattoos, everything in my life proclaimed what I loved, what I was willing to give my life for. And boy, when I got saved, I started thinking about that, how sorry it would be if I, for one second, was ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. Tell you what a good dad do. A good dad is a good spiritual example to his kids. Some are only spiritual examples on Sunday. One guy, I told him, I said, "If the only day you're going to even act like a Christian around your family is Sunday, you better hope you die on Sunday." And he's like confused, like, "Is that a doctrine? What did he just say to me?" I mean, listen, a good dad is a good spiritual example. Not ashamed of the gospel. Willing to praise the Lord, thank the Lord publicly. Amen. And I'm not just talking about publicly in church. I'm talking about when you're out and about. Amen. Teach your kid to be bold for Jesus Christ by being bold yourself. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 17. "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee." You know what a good dad does? Good dad teaches his children to give. Amen. A good dad teaches his children not to be greedy. David willingly offered. I tell you what, I know some skin flints in the body of Christ. I'm telling them, don't give my track at the restaurant if you're going to put a quarter with it. I tip good. 20% is where I start. Why? Because I'm giving them a gospel track. I understand that there's something in the balance here more than whether or not your French fries were hot enough. Ain't the waiter's fault anyway. Amen. Talk to people. Compliment people if you can. If you can't, don't say nothing. But boy, I'm generous. People remember those kind of things. Be generous. Don't be greedy. God blesses a cheerful what? Say, well, that's just, no, that ain't a nursery rhyme. That's Bible. Amen. You ought to try it. You find out it's true. And you know what? I'm probably preaching to the choir there because this church has always been very generous to us. But I'm trying to show you from the passage some things, very simple things, that David is willingly offering. He's getting a blessing from others that have followed his example. And all this is in the context has to do with Solomon, his son. So he's teaching him to give. So how's that for an introduction? Oh, you thought that was the message? No, the message comes out of 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. A good dad. Four things out of this verse. We'll breeze right through it. Oh. Okay. Verse number 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So four things. Number one, know God. He says, know thou the God of thy father. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I got to go over and preach for Brother Dickens in England quite a few years ago now. And he took me to London. He took the whole, I went over with the whole family and stayed a month, you know. And they took me to London Tabernacle, London Metropolitan Tabernacle, Spurgeon's Church, okay, from the 1800s. And that place was, the Nazis dropped some bombs through the ceiling and destroyed the inside, but the structure was good. Then when they rebuilt it, of course, the congregation was much smaller by the end of World War II, and they cut the congregation in half, and half of it now is a bookstore. And Spurgeon wrote, I mean, lots of books. I'm not going to throw out a number. Amen. And somebody asked me one time, a lady said, this was before I wrote my memoir, a lady said, introduced myself. She goes, Spurgeon, I've heard that name. You're that author, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. Have you read my latest? Amen. He wrote The Treasury of David. You know, I wrote a gospel tract. That's kind of, you know, am I off? Did it work? Okay. All right. So Brother Dickens says, you know, you can't get into the auditorium. We're in the bookstore. And the auditorium sealed off unless you come to church. And Brother Dickens goes to the person at the cash register and said, is there any way, because this guy's name is David Charles Spurgeon, is there any way we could see the auditorium? He's over here from America. And the guy said, no way. Besides, you know, really, I mean, you think I'm going to fall for that? And Dickens calls me over and I pull out my passport and sure enough, that's my name. The guy could not believe it. Baptist preacher named David Charles Spurgeon. I was named after Charles Spurgeon, all right, only I was named after Charles McLean Spurgeon. That was my grandfather. Anyway, so they let us go in there. And there, here we are. And I mean, yeah, you go up about eight steps. I mean, this is small. About eight steps to where he stood. And he's overlooking what there were several thousand seating for several thousand left and balconies and everything. And about halfway down, you're up eight steps. About four, there was a bench. There was like a table and there were chairs. And I think that's where the deacon sat. so he could keep an eye on them because they're in front of him, not behind him. Amen. And what I'm saying is this. Above that pulpit was the verse out of Isaiah 45 said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That was, they said that was Charles Spurgeon's favorite verse. And I'm telling you what, it's right there over his pulpit to this day. I'll tell you what, the desire of every Christian dad, mom too, I would hope, that's even remotely right with God is that their children know Jesus Christ Amen. As Savior. Amen. Nothing can be more important than that. Now, with saying that, maybe I better say this. You need to get out of God's way. Don't lead your three-year-olds to Jesus Christ. Let God work on their heart, and when he does, you be there for him. Have the understanding, the wisdom, and discernment, amen, to be there when it's time for them to pray. It needs to be real. But I'll tell you what, am I wrong? The most important thing for any parent, they want their kids to be saved. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Amen. So, there was a fellow, I was over in Maryland, about 75 miles from Philadelphia one time. We had that Greyhound bus back a long time ago, and there's a rumble going on in the back, and I threw at 70 miles an hour, I threw a drive shaft on a Greyhound bus. A drive shaft on a Greyhound bus is only about that long because it's a rear engine, but it's about that big around. And buddy, when that thing, kids are sleeping, it's early in the morning, bam, sound like a bomb going off. I look in the rearview mirror and this big old chunk of metal's bouncing down the interstate. Thank God it didn't hit anybody. So I pull over because I had no choice. Amen. And pretty soon the state patrol stops, which was a blessing because I'm trying to call AAA. And when the police got there and, you know, I told them what happened, then they got the tow truck there. And here comes a tow truck. Tow truck's half as big as this room. Amen. To pull a 40-foot diesel bus. And the guy told me, the guy's name was John, and he told me this. He said he heard that there was a bus broke down, and as he was coming up behind us, he sees something written on the back, you know, and he's hoping it's the Dixie Chicks or some kind of, you know, country western group. And as he got closer, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now John be saved. He said, oh, man, I don't know. It's a bunch of them Christians. So he got positioned and got us all hooked up, which took quite a bit of time. And he says, there's an exit right up the road. I said, no, I have AAA RV Plus. You have to take me 100 miles to the repair facility of my choice. And he went already when they excited about us being Christians, and now he's stuck with us for a long time because we're towing that thing like 35 miles an hour. And I had found a repair facility in Camden, New Jersey, and it was 75 miles away. So I get up there, and this big old giant, you know, semi-looking semi-cab, and my wife and three girls are in the back in the sleeper compartment sitting there on a bench, and there I am in the front seat. Talk about a captive audience. Because all I wanted to talk about was the Lord. I said, obviously, the Lord has put this together to win this guy to Jesus Christ. I just think that way. I don't know. You know, how naive, right? So I start talking to him about normal things and everything. And then we cut to the chase. And I start talking to him about his soul and that he needs to be saved. And you know what he told me? He said, this guy, John, he said, I'm saved. Now, he is like, when I start, as soon as I start talking about the Lord, that cigarette went fast, okay? Because now you're going, uh-oh. And he says, I'm saved. I responded to an invitation, and he told me about it. He was like 14. His family was in church somewhere, and he got saved, and I talked to him about it. You just don't, are you saved? Yes. Okay, that's good. You know, people sometimes that'll tell you doing personal work, they're saved. Buddy, if you pressed them a little bit, you'd be amazed. Well, I was in a car wreck, and I saw a bright light, so I've been saved ever since. I'm sorry, that's not what we're talking about. So I told him, he told me about it. Now, obviously, he didn't look like he'd been in church, you know, in the last 20 years. And I said, well, you know, where do you go to church? He goes, well, I haven't been in church for years. I said, what happened? He says, we were doing good, and I got saved, and everything was good, and my dad got crossways with the pastor over something. Of course, he didn't know, because he's just like 14 or 15. All he knows is dad got mad and the fam took him out of church and never went to church again. Isn't that sad? It happens. It happens. I'll tell you what, before you put too much, give too much stock to your little feelings getting hurt, you better take into account what your decisions might do for your wife and your children. Amen. So I said, well, John, you know, I'm a preacher and I give my testimony and you need to find a church and you need to get back in church, John. And he's like, you know, like everybody tells you, yeah, you're right. You're right, I know. So then it's dead because I wanted to lead the guy to Christ and he's saved already. I'm bummed out. So, you know, it's quiet. My wife, I look over my shoulder, my wife and the girls are there praying, you know, for this guy. And I said, so, John, are you married? Blah, blah, blah. We started having a conversation because it's a long way. We are not moving very fast. Yes, he was married. He had two girls. Got a family? Yes, I have two daughters. I have two daughters. One of them, let's say, was like 14 and 12, something like that. And when he started talking about his kids, he just lit up. He's really glad we're not talking about Jesus anymore. And he lit right up. And he said, I said, well, tell me about your girls. And he told me their names. And he said, one of them, like, I don't know, was an athlete. I think she played soccer. Okay, it has been a while. And the other one was, like, in band, marching band. And both our kids were doing real good. And he, like I say, he just beamed. He glowed when he was talking about them. And he said, yeah. I said, well, that's really good, John. The Lord's really blessed you. And that's real good. And he said, yes, I love them girls more than anything. I said, John, didn't you just tell me you hadn't been in church in 15 years? He goes, yeah, my dad got mad and we never got back in. I said, you know, you just told me you love your girls. You told me you're saved and you know if you died, you'd go to heaven. And you're sitting there telling me how much you love your girls and you've never taken them to church. You've never told them about Jesus Christ. You know right now that those two girls, if they drop dead, they go right to hell. And you never told them. A little tense in the truck right now. I said, that's love? Buddy, I'm telling you what's going on all over the country. People get saved. They get drugged to churches as kids. They get saved, and they you know, go off and do their thing, and then they raise a family, and they've heard the gospel, and they don't even pass it on. That ain't a good dad. That ain't a good parent. He said there, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Amen? A good dad wants his kids to know more than just that they're saved. He wants them to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And to do that, we've quoted the verse here this week, you're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He can be your Savior and not your Lord. Amen. I know people that are saved and that's all there is. And I understand. I've seen people saved in penitentiaries that never got a chance to get into a good church like you do. And amen, the worst spot, the worst scenario at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is better than the best slot at the great white throne. But I'll tell you what, don't you want your kids to learn about the Lord, to have the Lord in their life, like we preached one of these times, directing their path? Amen? So number one was that a good dad wants his kid to know God. And then it said, and serve him. It says in Psalm 100 and verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And I'll tell you, it's a choice. I understand that. We got a free will. I understand that. But a good dad wants his children, hopes his children will choose to serve the Lord. Joshua, and go ahead and turn there. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. In verse 15. And the Bible says this, and Joshua's talking to the children of Israel, and he said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. We got plaques all over, choose you this day whom ye will serve, but he asked for me and my house. Well, let's read the part between those two phrases. Choose you this day whom you will serve,
whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And in the passage, there's three choices. And there's two of them. And then Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's how this thing works. Either you serve the right God or you serve the wrong one. Those are the options. Amen. And anybody with any sense, any love for his children wants them to serve the Lord, wants them to serve the right God. Then the verse went on and said, seek God. Seek God. I mean, you can be saved and you can go to church, but I'll tell you what a blessing it is to seek God, amen, because he's not the one playing hard to get. Yeah, and he likes it when we seek after him, and he promises that it said there in the verse, he will be found of thee. It says in Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What a promise. The earlier, the better. Amen. The earlier in your chronological life. Don't wait till you're 37. Amen. Like I did. Amen. You won't get any more saved by getting saved young. But you won't have so much garbage in your head, you can't even close your eyes when you pray. Somebody said, well, you lived a wicked life and you came out all right. I did not come out all right. I'll tell you what, you know who my heroes are? Some of these young people that got under good, solid preaching when they're young and just purposed in their heart, made the choice to serve God. They sought God. They found him and they decided to live for Jesus Christ. I got a little video clip of my 8-year-old granddaughter getting baptized today. What a thing. And she's got a little t-shirt on. It might have had to do with the baptism. The pastor had one on too. He's in the water. And it says, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's the prayer that we want our kids to do. We want them to be saved. And we want them to know that Jesus is Lord. But we want them to seek God. Seek God when they need him. Amen. Amen. He is the haven of rest. Bible says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from that. Amen. Those black cats at Fort Benning, they trained. They didn't teach us with a blackboard. They trained us by example. If you want your kids, amen, to go the way they should go, then you better be going the way you should go. All the time. A good dad will live it. Walk it like he talks it. Amen. And then the verse went on and said, where is it? I got it somewhere here. But, said it, if thou seek him, we're talking about verse 9, he will be found of thee, praise the Lord. But if thou forsake him, you know what a good dad does? A good dad loves his kids enough to warn them that their decisions and their actions have consequences. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9 says this, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Hey, you're welcome doing anything you want, any way you want, but you need to understand something. You'll be brought into judgment for the decisions that you make. What am I saying? A good dad, I'm going to say it again, a good dad loves his kids enough to warn them that there's consequences for their decisions. My opinion is this, the root of this, you get to do whatever, no, I'm sorry. The root of this thing, you let them do whatever they want, they'll learn, is often nothing more than lazy, non-parenting. You know, I have people embrace that approach because it lets them do whatever they want. Let me tell you something, dads. You gave up the right to do whatever you wanted when you became a dad. Yeah. Amen. Now, I realize there's things kids need to learn themselves,
by experience? Absolutely. And I understand that we learn by making mistakes, and that's what the passage in Romans 5 taught us about tribulation, work of patience, and patience experience. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some things that are too dangerous to leave to chance. That's why God gave them dads. Amen? Let me give you an example of a bad dad. Not an evil man, but a bad dad. I'll just read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile." That was their choice. But Eli, it says, "and he restrained them not." Amen. Hey, look, man, everybody's got a free will. But you better not let it be your fault, amen, that you didn't check them, that you didn't love them enough, amen, to warn them. Good dad loves his kids enough to correct him. And we talked about that this morning in Hebrews 12, verse 6. Says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son." You know what the world says? The world says you can't correct them. It'll damage their self-esteem. Well, no marvel. The world's wrong again. Amen. Last of all, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19. Just some things out of the passage. Out of God's book, practical application. It says in verse 19, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep my commandments, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." Who's David talking to? Come on, it's not a setup. God. Amen. David is praying for his son, Solomon. A good dad prays. You can play with them. You better pray with them too. The Bible says in James 5 and 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." Then it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That's a high responsibility. That means that you need to be mindful that you are obligated to stay on praying ground. The emphasis on the passage isn't fervent or effectual. The emphasis is righteous. You need to stay right enough with God so that you can get a prayer through. Stay right enough with God to get a prayer through for me, for your pastor, for your church, for your wife. But I'm going to tell you what, you better stay right enough with God so that you can go before the throne of grace on your children's behalf, because they need you to be able to pray for them. Amen. I was raised in a Methodist home by good, honest, decent, moral people that got saved in the early 50s, just before I was born. I went to church all them years. We were not King James. We didn't have the Bible in our home. Like I said, it was a good, decent, moral Protestant home. And buddy, I grew up in the late 60s, and as soon as I got a chance, right out of high school, I wanted to get out there and have some fun. I told Sister this morning, my parents never condoned my bad behavior, but they never caused me to wonder whether or not they loved me. That's a balancing act right there. Amen. Well, if you're not going to live for God, we're going to just cut you off. I'm glad my folks didn't cut me off. You know what they did do? Without even a King James Bible, can you imagine? They stayed as right with God as they knew how, so that they could pray for their lunatic son, David. And I'll tell you what, a good dad is ever mindful of his responsibility to stay right enough with God to get a prayer through for his kids. So let me close with this. If there's anything going on in your life that needs some spiritual attention so that you can get through to the throne of grace on your kids' behalf, it's time to give it that attention. And I mentioned, it's Father's Day, good dad, David, Solomon. There's not one thing I mentioned in there that doesn't apply to the mom too. Every one of those things. Mom wants her kids to be saved. Amen. Mom needs to set a good example. Mom needs to not be ashamed. Amen. Mom needs to walk it like she taught. So that goes, the invitation's for all of you. If there's anything in your life, amen, that prevents you from being able to get to God. You know, it says, if thy regard iniquity in thine heart, the Lord will not hear thee. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a big deal. Because when you get a phone call that your mother had a stroke, like Brother Butler did 2 days ago, he could go right to his knees and pray. Wouldn't you have to think, oh no, my kid just was in a car wreck and I got a laundry list a half a mile long. I need to get things right with God so that I can pray them. Man, keep short accounts, keep the list so you can get a hold of God. You get a prayer request for some issue, somebody in your church, you ought to be able to go to God. Listen, I know we're not perfect. We're not perfect. That's why we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be able to respond, not just to preaching, but when the Spirit of God bears witness to something in our own personal devotion, you know, let it smite your heart. Talk to God about it. I don't understand. Okay, then ask God to give you some understanding. But the deal is this, we need to get closer to God. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. This kid thing is a big responsibility. Amen. So I hope maybe you got something out of the passage. Now let me say this, and I'll really be done. There, I don't know everybody in here. Maybe there's a dad in here that, amen, by most standards, is a pretty good dad. But you're not saved. You might even be a great dad in some areas, but you'd be an even better dad. Maybe you take all this seriously. Maybe you're a better dad than some Christians you know, but you would be a better dad if you were born again. I'll prove it. This is real simple. This is how I think. Answer this question. If you're in here and you're not saved, in the quietness of your own spirit, answer this question. Where would my kids go if they followed my example? I'm talking about in eternity. Where am I? I'm on my way to hell. I've never been saved. I'm not a religious. I don't go for all that stuff. Well, what about your kids? What if your kids follow that line of thought too? That kind of thing sobers you up. All right, let's stand. Let's stand. Something needs to be dealt with. Something needs to be given some space. I mean, all right, I'm not going to do the guilt trip, shame you into an altar call, but I mean, What parent doesn't want to be a better parent for the sake of their children? None, I don't reckon. If you need to talk to God, please do. Let me say this. Thank you for the meeting. Thank you for letting us come. Thank you for the kindness. Amen. Thank you for minding God. It's a privilege. We appreciate it. Why don't we finish it by getting with God for a few minutes, if nothing else, for the sake of the future. Now, I don't know how much future we have. I mean, before the Lord comes back. But you want to be found faithful. You know what I would suggest, and it's your call. But I tell you what, I don't think it'd bother the Lord if the men, and maybe women too, would just gather around an old-fashioned altar just to pray for this church, just to pray for the families of this church, just to pray for the children. Look at these kids. You know, the only bad part about seeing all these kids is that it might indicate that the Lord plans on putting his coming off a little while longer. Because look, he's raising an army to come up behind us. Amen? We need to pray for them.